Let's pray. God, you are God, and we sometimes forget that, and we want to play God for just a little bit. We have ideas about the way things should be, and sometimes we think our ideas are good and better. Lord, teach us to listen to you. Give us hearts that lean into you, that listen for your voice. May your Spirit come and teach us and walk with us. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, happy people. I love it. So we did some driving this summer, and it's kind of fun because the kids are all the way in the back of the van, and just saw people walk in. You guys. Oh, my gosh. Okay. So excited y'all are here. Okay, so the kids are all the way in the back because at some point before Harvey was born, they're like, we need to make room for the baby that's coming, so we want to sit all the way in the back. So they're like the cool kids in the back, you know, and then Harvey's in the middle of the van. So it's fun because then they have their own little conversations back there, and they think you can't hear them because they're like, you know, deep in conversation about important things. And so we're on the trip, and I start to tune into what's going on back there because they seem like they're really, you know, they're looking outside and they're talking and they're really serious. So I'm like, what are they talking about? So we're driving through a neighborhood, you know, and so what they're talking about is what they want life to be like when they grow up. And I don't mean like what they're going to do, but like where they want to live, how it's going to be, you know, that kind of thing. And so, which is really fun because it kind of gives you a peek at, you know, if they were in charge, what would things be like? And this is your peek at that. So Oliver says, in the middle of the conversation, I hear Oliver say, my house is going to be neat and tidy. And then he's like, and it's going to have an upstairs, which in our house comes up very often because only cool houses have upstairs and ours does not. The deck stairs, I tried. The deck stairs don't count. Lame, Mom. So I'm, you know, kind of smiling. And then Lyra pipes in because she's like, not me. I was like, what is this going to be? And she says, my house will not be neat and tidy, first of all. She's already decided. And then she says, and I'm going to have a dog. And then she says, and no one will tell me what to do. I feel like this sums her up and so well. She's quite a handful. But we all are, right? Because that's what is so appealing about growing up when you're a kid, is that one day you're going to get to be the one who decides. That's why you want to grow up. I'm going to be in charge of my life, maybe somebody else's. That's fun. I'm going to be in charge. We like having our way, don't we? And I suspect that if you were given the opportunity to be in charge of the world for a time, to make the world the way you think it should be, to make some changes here and there, would you jump at the chance? Some of us might already be ticking away at a list in our head. Oh, yes, and I would do this and this and this and this and move those people over there and change that. In the series that we're starting today, Stories of the Kingdom, we're learning about what God is doing to change our world, the direction that God is moving history. Jesus came announcing that the kingdom of God is breaking in to our world. He told stories of this kingdom that describe really a different reality, a world that lives as if God is king, what a world would be like when God is in charge. And the stories help us, they paint a picture that help us see the world the way that God sees the world. So it's really important for us to lean into that. So the story that we're looking at today gives us a lot to think on. Because it's about what God is up to, what it means for God to be in charge, and especially our place in the kingdom of God. So Jesus is in the temple one day, he's teaching, and the chief priests and the leaders, they come up and they question his authority. They don't like what he's saying, apparently. And so he tells several stories, and one of them is the one we're talking about today. A man plants a vineyard on his property. He puts a wall around it. He builds a watchtower to protect it. He digs a wine press. He sets the whole property up, ready to produce wine. And then the man rents the property out to some farmers to begin working the land, and he heads off out of the country. And when the first harvest time rolls around, he sends some servants to go collect his portion of the grapes. Now, what the man doesn't know is that somewhere along the way, while these tenant farmers were working in the vineyard, preparing the grapes to be turned into wine, they started to think, why should we owe this landowner anything? We're the ones doing all the work. We're sweating in the sun day after day. We should get all the fruit of our labor. Why are we going to give him anything? So the story goes on. When the servants arrive to collect the man's portion of the grapes, they're not well received. One gets beaten, one gets killed, one gets stoned. He sends more servants, and the same thing, more stuff happens. And so finally, the man is at a wit's end, so he sends his son. He thinks, surely my son, it's like me, I'm sending me, you know, they're gonna see this. They'll listen to him, but they don't. And instead, the farmers kill his son, hoping that they will inherit the vineyard. Somewhere along the way, those farmers mistook that vineyard for their own. They did not want the landowner to be over them. They wanted to be the landowner. So they plotted against the rightful owner of the land, the one that they had agreed to work for. Now, interestingly, Jesus lets the chief priests and the leaders finish the story for him. He leaves the fate of these tenants in their hands, and he says, so what do you think the owner's going to do next? And I think we can see that the chief priests and the leaders, they're caught up in the story, and they don't see where he's going yet with this. Because they answer, oh, he's going to kill those evil tenants and rent the vineyard to farmers who will do the right thing, that are going to keep their word and give him their portion of his portion of the harvest, right? They are pronouncing their own punishments, and they don't even know it. Have you never read, Jesus says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this was amazing. This was the Lord's doing, and it was amazing in our eyes. Now, the cornerstone, the reason in the text we read, it says the most important stone. And the reason for that is it was the first stone that was placed on a foundation. And it determined the angle where every stone after that is going to be placed. Jesus is warning the leaders that they are the builders in danger of rejecting the cornerstone. The stone that makes the whole foundation solid and straight. They are the wicked tenants, turning against the owner of the land. And if they continue, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from them. It's going to be given to people who will produce its fruit, who will live into the kingdom life, who will live with God as their king. Now, Jesus' statement must have felt pretty shocking to the chief priests and leaders, since they seemed to be going in one direction with the story, and then, oh, that's not where we wanted to go. Jesus is turning their entire worldview on its head. And so, and I think it's hard for us to realize how, what a big shift this would be. Because they're saying, wait, we are the good guys. We are the ones doing our best to keep the people of Israel faithful to God. Our teachings, our leadership, our way of doing and seeing the world is keeping people faithful. That's our job. That's our role. We're the faithful ones. The paradigm shift that would have been required for them to accept Jesus' story and to listen to his warning, it's too much. It's too big. They cannot conceive of a world in which they are the unfaithful bad guys. No. We tend to be the misunderstood heroes in our own stories, don't we? Sometimes celebrated, sometimes misunderstood, but always the hero. So the chief priests and the leaders, they just skip right over considering any possibility that Jesus could be right, because that's just crazy. And they are furious at him. And ironically, in the end, their blindness to the truth and their anger leads them to plot exactly what Jesus' parables said that the tenants did to the landowner's son. An action that those same leaders condemned. And I'm afraid that this story Jesus tells is not just for the chief priests and the leaders 2,000 years ago. The story points us to a problem that we all struggle with. Because it's really easy to slip into thinking that we know better. That our way of seeing the world, it's the right one. That if I was in charge, things would be better. That my definition of the good guys and the bad guys is God's definition too. And I'm one of the good guys, of course. Can't leave that out. But we need to be careful, because we will miss God in all of our certainty. I'm going to give you an example. We live in a world that loves to label people. Have you noticed that? It's a human thing, you know. It's just the way we are. Our brains like to make sense of the world, and we like to categorize, and for, to some degree, that's expedient and helps us to operate. I read a sign at an elementary school this week, and it said, "Be a buddy, not a bully." You've probably heard that before. And I thought, well, that makes things really simple, right? Because now the world is divided into bullies and buddies, and you just need to figure out who goes where. We're good. You're the bully. You're the buddies. Hey, simple. Labels make it so easy for us to know who we should listen to, who we should dismiss, who we need to make sure we give voice to, and who we need to silence. We don't have to weigh the validity in a person's words. We don't have to do the work of really looking at the soundness of their logic, the integrity of the way they live their life. We can just check their label. Oh, you're that. Well, okay, well, now I know whether I like you or not. Now I know whether I agree with you or not. Now I know whether you are worth my time or not. Every group has its labels. The chief priests and the leaders, they had their world figured out and divided up. There were the faithful Jews who kept Torah, followed all the teachings. There were the sinners who didn't. The tax collectors who were greedy traitors to their people. And then there were the Gentiles who were just hopelessly outside. And we have labels too. And they mean different things to each of us. rich and poor, old white men, single mom, millennials, social justice warrior, young black male, liberals, conservatives, leftists, alt-right, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And we cringe when we hear those labels and we feel them confining us. We feel them misunderstanding us. That's not all of who I am. That's not me at all. We don't like it. But we use those labels, don't we? Because we know, right? Because my way of seeing the world, it's the right one. My labels are accurate. My definition of the good guys and the bad guys, it's God's definition too. But what if we're not as objective and wise and good as we think we are? What if we just tried to label somebody right out of the kingdom of God? You don't have the right label. During the 20th century, the Communist Party of the Soviet Union developed forced labor camps. It was a tool for political repression. It's referred to as the Gulag. You might have heard of that. And it was responsible for killing and torturing millions, millions and millions of Russian people. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a survivor of these camps, and he wrote a lot about them, trying to get raise awareness about it. And he made this observation: if only it were all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and then just destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? The truth is, we are not as objective and wise, as good as we think we are. That is why we need God. Turns out we are not so different from the chief priests and the leaders in our text today. We can become too invested in the way that we see the world, in our definition of the good guys and the bad guys, who is right and who is wrong. And just like those chief priests and the leaders, if we can't give up our way in favor of God's, we will miss God among us. And most devastating of all is we won't even see when it is God we are turning against. Now that I've brought us all down, what do we do? If we can't trust our own certainties, how do you move forward? How do you pursue anything that actually matters in this world? There's no easy, quick fix solution, no three-step plan to the problem of being human. But there are practices that we can adopt that will help us to lean on God. we can practice treading carefully, embracing humility in all of our words and actions, remembering that our opinions and our concerns are just that. They are ours. We can practice listening for God, looking for God in expected and unexpected places. If there is somebody in that list of labels that you felt pretty certain about, let's start listening for God there. Start looking for God's activity there. Most of all, we need to learn to give the world back to God. Instead of clinging to our concerns and our way of seeing the world, we need to learn to hold it up to God. Instead of trying to fix other people or being angry at the world that we can't fix, we can take time to listen for God, to pray about the things that bother us, because it's not my ranting that's going to make a difference. It's God. We can learn to give the world back to God, because we are not the landowner. We are the renter. And if we confuse our place and we hold too tightly to the idea that we should be in charge because we're too invested in how we see the world, we won't be willing to let God be God. Amen. Jesus warned the chief priests and the leaders that they were missing God standing there in front of them. They were rejecting God as king. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit, who will live the kingdom life and live with God as their king. There is one requirement for a belonging in the kingdom of God. You must recognize God as king. There can be no other, and that includes yourself. That means our ideas about the world and our certainty about right and wrong and who is in and who is out and good and evil, all of these must bow to the king. Last week we sang a song. It's the first song we sang, Sing to the King. Sing to the King. And it points to something that is key here at Edgewood Church, the only reason this church is what it is. Because in this room are people who see the world differently from each other. You're sitting in a room of people who have different experiences that are informing and driving our different perspectives. In this room are people who believe differently, who vote differently, and who live differently. But we all stand together and sing to the King who is coming to reign. Because we are tenants, we are renters, and we can trust that our good and loving God will sort out all the things that we can't when he comes. Let's pray.